Right. So no one needs scriptures. You need one, Bryce? I do not have an extra one. There was some in the back. Oh, they're all gone. So, all right. Oh, we got one extra one up here, Bryce.
The question we're going to be looking at tonight is, what is the difference between Baptist and Church of Christ?
We're going to handle this the way we've handled the other ones, and that is, we want to focus on promoting the unity of the body of Christ as opposed to promoting division. It has been said, and I really like the saying, but it's been said that truth is like walking on a razor blade. It is very easy to fall off either side. And some of the issues we're going to be talking about tonight, you can be in truth, and in a millisecond, you can go from truth to error very, very, very quickly. So we're going to be talking tonight about the difference between Baptist and Church of Christ. I will say this at the very beginning, that I don't know if you are aware of everyone's background, and I'm not aware of everyone's background in the church. One of the things I do love about the people in our church is we have people that used to be Lutheran, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Independent Baptist, Fundamentalist, you name it, that are here. And I praise God for that, because the truth be told is that heaven is going to look like that. And we as Christian people need to make sure that we are following the example of Christ and promoting the unity of the body of Christ as opposed to being divided. That being said, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his guidance. Our Father, we want your people to be one, even as you and the Holy Spirit and the Son are one. And we know that they are. Father, help us to discern truth from error. Help us to be faithful to your word. Father, help us to study to show ourselves approved and to come to an understanding of these things. It's in Jesus' name I pray. All right. To understand the Church of Christ, there is much about the Church of Christ that we would actually agree with. The Church of Christ began in what is called the Restoration Movement. This would be the 1800s-ish would be the beginning of it. And the Church of Christ comes out of the Restoration Movement. And it was a bunch of Christian people that looked around at all the different denominations and all the fights and all the splits and all the nonsense and said, this isn't Christianity. And we would say, amen, we agree with you. And so they said, we want to restore the Church of Jesus Christ back to the teaching of the apostles. We would say, amen, we agree with you. And so they decided that we're not going to do anything that is not found in Scripture. We would say, amen, we agree with you. The difficult thing in talking about the difference between the Church of Christ and Baptist is one of the things that they did is they said, well, we're not going to have any doctrinal statements because doctrinal statements are not Scripture. I will agree with the second statement, the doctrinal statements aren't Scripture, but for the sake of brevity, it is very nice to have a doctrinal statement, because if you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, we believe the Bible. Talk to Mormons, we believe the Bible. Talk to Presbyterians, we believe the Bible. Talk to Baptists, we believe the Bible. You talk to Muslims, Muslims believe the Bible. Okay, and so we would say, well, there's surely a little difference between a Muslim, a Mormon, and a Baptist, and their belief in the Bible. So it's very difficult to put the Church of Christ, say, and delineate where we differ because they don't have doctrinal statements. They just say we believe the Bible, which I agree with. You know, and if anybody who joins our church, we always tell you this doctrinal statement means nothing. It's not even worth the paper it's printed on. We believe the Bible. This is a summary of what the Bible teaches, just for the sake of brevity, as opposed to starting in Genesis 1:1 and going all the way through Revelation. So it's kind of difficult to talk about all the differences between Church of Christ and Baptist, but there are many things that we would agree with on them, and that is that we do want to be people who follow the Word of God alone, follow the Word of God exclusively, and we want to be people who follow the teachings of the early church. We want to be biblical Christian people. Now, that being said, the origins of the Church of Christ are what we would call Arminian. And I hate talking about Calvinism and Arminianism because people have no idea what it means, but they have opinions about it, and it just leads to a whole bunch of fights. So for the sake of that, we're going to just say that and leave that aside, because much like the United Methodist Church, most, it's hard to say all because, again, they don't have doctrinal statements, Church of Christ people would say that salvation is by the free will of man, and that if you fall into sin, you can forfeit or lose your salvation. Okay, that is what they would say. That is a typical Arminian view. That is what many different denominations believe. That's what John Wesley would have held to, and the Methodist. So it's a very prominent Christian belief. That being said, one of the biggest differences, and we're spending most of the time here tonight, is the difference between Church of Christ and Baptist. There's basically two main differences, and we're spending most of our time on one, and that is that salvation would include baptism in some way, shape, or form. And we're going to look at the scriptures that they would get this from, and we're going to look at how they get to that conclusion and where we differ on that. But that is the number one main difference, is we would say it is possible to be saved apart from baptism, and they would say it is not. So we're going to spend time looking at that, looking at it from scripture. For us, salvation begins in a different place. And we're going to start in the Old Testament. And so I wanted to go through several. There are some that will show the side that they're coming from, for Church of Christ, but also where we come from scripture. We're going to look at a whole bunch of different scripture, so make sure you follow along here. Jonah 2:9. This is Jonah in the whale, and the belly of the great fish. He says this: I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And then he says this: salvation is of the Lord. And this is where our understanding begins, and that is salvation is something God does. Salvation is from Him. It has its origins in Him, and it's He who brings it about. And you can see this very clearly in Jonah's life. Jonah had a direction he wanted to go, and God said, no. And Jonah said, well, then I'll drown. And God said, no, you won't. And he's stuck. And the only way he's ever getting out of the fish is when God tells him to spit him out. Okay? And so he comes to realize, in the belly of the fish, God is in control, and God will do what he wills, and salvation comes from him and him alone. If I'm ever going to get out of this fish, it is God who is going to bring it about, not me. For us, that is where it begins. And so we would go to Ezekiel 36:24. Notice how many times it says, I will, and this is God speaking. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36. Who is the one that brings about our salvation? God. Notice, though, at the end of verse 27, what happens? This is very important, and this is where we would agree with the Church of Christ people. We again, talking about a razor blade here. But what does it say about the people that are saved by God? They will walk in his ways. They will follow him. They will obey him. Why? Because God will make sure it is done. Because God himself will change their heart. God himself will put his spirit within them. And God himself will change their nature, change their heart. And God will cause them to walk in his ways. And this is where we would tend to agree, even with the Arminians who say you can forfeit your salvation. We would agree with them, not that you can forfeit your salvation, but we would agree with them who's saved and who's lost. The difference is we would say they were never saved. They would say they forfeited their salvation. And this is, again, this is where I think marriage counseling has helped me tremendously in this issue, because you have two people saying almost the same thing, but it's a little different, and you're trying to get people to work through and let's find a area of agreement. We would agree with people who believe you can lose your salvation, who saved and lost. They look at somebody who's living in the world and they say, that person's lost. We would say, you're right. They would say, well, they lost their salvation. They forfeited it. We would say, they never had it. Okay, difference of opinion there, but at the same time, we say that person has the fruit of salvation. They say that person has, we would agree basically on who's saved and who's lost. They would say they lost it. We would say they never had it. Part of that's from Ezekiel. If you're born again, God will make you follow his ways, because he will change your very nature. He will change your very will. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice this. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our salvation is not brought about, according to John 1, by our will, what we do, what we, by the strength of our will, the strength of our flesh, by our actions, by what we do. Our salvation is brought about by God Himself. He is the one who saves us. That does not mean that the human will is not present in salvation. Good example, Lazarus. Did Lazarus choose to come out of the tomb of his own free will? Yes. Did he get that life by his own choice? No. How was he able to choose to come out of the tomb? Because Jesus Christ had given him new life. It was not his will to live that raised him from the dead. However, when raised from the dead, he exercises his will to follow Christ. Same thing, this is what Martin Luther uses in his book, The Bondage of the Will. He used the illustration of the man with the withered hand. Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. Jesus, if he could stretch forth his hand, he wouldn't be there. You're giving him a command that he is unable to do. He can't stretch forth his hand because it's withered. However, when Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, the power of that command gives to him the new life in his hand so that he is able, by the power of his will, to stretch it forth. So we would say that the human will is very active in salvation, but the human will is exercised because it is quickened or made alive by the power of the Spirit. Okay, we don't believe that God drags people kicking and screaming into heaven against their will. We believe what it says in Psalms, and that is that God's people are made willing in the day of his power. And that is when God changes someone, he changes their very heart and their very will. Their will did not change their will. God's will changed their will so that they freely chose Christ. So when people say, I freely chose Christ, we say, amen. And the reason you freely chose Christ is because we love him because what? He first loved us. So we would say that the human will is very present in salvation, but it's not the human will that brings about salvation. The human will is more responsive to the salvation that's already been brought about, the change of heart that's already begun. Okay, so we would say that does someone freely choose Christ? Yes. Because God first moved within their heart. Okay. So with that, we would then say Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, we would define grace as God doing a work within your life. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that, what is that? That would be faith. Saving faith is not of yourself. Okay, where does saving faith then come from? It's the gift of God. So you say, I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's how you were saved. Where did the faith to believe in Jesus come from? From God himself. We were not born by the will of the flesh, but by God. So we would look at Ezekiel 36 and Jonah 2, and we would say this. That salvation is when God reaches down, changes someone's very heart, puts within him a new heart with a new desire and a new will, and part of that desire and part of that new will and part of that heart is that they believe in Jesus Christ. So why are they born again? Because they wanted to be? Well, no, in many respects, they want to be born again because God had already made them born again. It's kind of the belief and faith is, in many respects, the cry of a baby that's just been born. Okay, when the baby comes out of the womb, guess what it does? It cries. Right? Well, why does it cry? Because it came out of the womb. We would view salvation as something that God does. Is the human will passive? No. Does a person not cry out, not confess their sin, not repent, not believe? No, they do all of that. We would say they do that because God gave them the ability to do so. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. This is very important for the discussion about baptism. Salvation is not based upon anything you or I do. It's based upon what God does. Okay? So, verse 10, though. This is also very important. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, two good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That means if someone is saved by God's grace, what are they going to do? They are going to do what he has commanded them to do. They have been given a new heart, and God will cause them to walk in his ways. So we would very much stand with the Church of Christ against what is called easy believism, which is you pray this prayer and you're good forever. I remember reading an article recently, and the guy said, all those people who demand a changed life, those people are heretics. I was going, you just called Jesus a heretic. Okay? The first words out of Jesus' mouth when he began to preach were, repent. That means amend your life, change your direction, change, be different. We would say that this amendment of life, though, is brought about by the Spirit of God transforming someone, not based upon human will and human power. That we get the power from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. However, we would say that if you don't have Ephesians 2:10, you don't have Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We would say if you are not walking in obedience to God, you have not been saved by His grace. And that's where we can begin to draw some similarities between us and those who are Church of Christ. So Galatians 3:6, what about baptism? What about salvation? Galatians was written to the Church of Galatia because they had come to believe that faith in Jesus Christ was not enough. You had to be circumcised as well. And so I would say that Galatians is a very good book in differentiating between salvation with where baptism falls in that. We believe that baptism is a very important part of a believer's walk with the Lord. And we're going to say that, and we'll see even further, I would go so far as to say, if you won't follow the Lord in baptism, you're lost. However, it is not baptism that saves. Now, I want to be very careful because many Baptists would look at Church of Christ and they would say that you are... and heresy, and you teach work salvation, and you are because you teach that baptism saves. And the Church of Christ would say, no, we don't believe baptism saves. I'm trying to think of the exact quote because it's hard because they don't have a doctrinal statement. So it's, they would say it's part of salvation. They would say this is that through faith in Christ you are born again, but it's baptism that makes you part of the body of Christ. So if you are born again, you're not really part of the body of Christ till you're baptized. So it's kind of one of those where it's kind of hard from our perspective to say how baptism doesn't equal work salvation. But from their perspective, they would say they wouldn't. And part of trying to work to an agreement with people is not defining their beliefs for them, but letting them define their own beliefs. We're going to show where we differentiate on this. Okay, and again, Church of Christ, even Church of Christ, there's numerous different splits within the Church of Christ, where not everyone believes the same thing. There are, just like there are Baptists, which we would call cults, there are some Church of Christ little churches that we would call cults. That does not mean everyone is that way, just like not every Baptist is that way. Right? What we want to do for us is, what does the Scripture say? So, Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about salvation. He says this, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Abraham's belief here, by the way, this verse he's quoting, very interesting, is it not has anything to do with circumcision, anything. The belief is that God will give him descendants as the sand of the seashore. He believes that God will give him many descendants. The fact that he believes that was counted for righteousness. Again, no crazy thing here. That he just believes that God's going to bless him with many descendants. Okay, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, In you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." This is why we sing, Father Abraham, many sons. Okay? Why? Because if you believe God, you are part of, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay? Was there some application to the Jewish people in that? Yes, but primarily, according to Galatians and Romans, primarily it is those who believe in Jesus Christ that God is talking about. It is through faith. Those who are saved by faith are the children of Abraham. "So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Verse 10. "For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." In other words, there is nothing you can do, no action, no work you can do to be made right with God, because God says the just, the ones who are made right with Him, live by faith, not by works. Okay? "And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now, one of the things that, and again, it's very hard to make generalizations, but the Church of Christ would teach that you believe in Jesus, and then in baptism, you are made a part of the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God comes upon you in baptism. They would take that from Jesus and His baptism, and the Spirit of God descending on him. We're going to see, though, that there are places in the New Testament where people received the Spirit of God before they were baptized. Okay? So, but in this passage, where does the Spirit come? It is not through baptism, it comes through faith. However, keep reading. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So they would say, well, hey, here's what we're talking about, being baptized into the body of Christ. The way we would interpret it is this, is that you are born again, you are saved, made a part of the people of God by faith and faith alone. However, and we're going to see this in Acts 2 and other passages of Scripture, we would not receive someone into the membership of our church, and we would not really even accept their profession of faith if they would not follow the Lord in baptism. If you remember the Griggs a couple weeks ago, they're talking about all the people in Hong Kong that profess faith in Jesus Christ but didn't want to get baptized. What we would say is, you know, we wouldn't discourage them, but we would be very suspect of whether they genuinely believe in Christ. We're going to see the thief on the cross believed in Jesus Christ and went to paradise without being baptized. He did. However, I would submit to you that if the thief was not on the cross, he would have been baptized probably the same day. Okay, maybe a couple weeks, but he would have been. And so we would say if someone professes faith in Jesus Christ and does not follow the Lord in baptism, we would say you cannot be a member of our church. Why? Because if you're not willing to publicly identify with Christ, can we really say you're born again? And we're going to see through Scripture that God himself, Jesus Christ himself, would question that. So we would say that baptism does not save you and is not necessarily a part of salvation, but we would say one of the first fruits of salvation that you have believed in Christ is that you will follow him in baptism. And if you won't follow him in baptism, we would stop and say, I don't know whether we believe whether you're born again. Mark 1:4, this would be one of the passages that the Church of Christ would use. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They would say, here, this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So this baptism definitely has a part in having your sins forgiven. Okay. Well, we would look also at 1 Peter 3. This is also one of the passages the Church of Christ would use. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. But which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, by which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Now the Church of Christ would say, that is pretty clear. Baptism saves us. However, keep reading. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. We would say that when he speaks there of not the putting away the filth of the flesh, that getting put in water does nothing for your soul. That you can get many people. There are many Baptists who have gotten wet, and that is it. Okay, there are plenty of people. There's churches that just try to beef up their baptismal numbers, and they'll baptize you every Sunday if you want to. Okay, and all you're doing is getting wet. Okay, and it's kind of a poor bath too, because you really don't scrub with soap. Okay, it doesn't do you much good. We would say here is verse 18: Christ suffered for sins to bring us to God. Salvation is of the Lord. And is by, at the end of verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are saved. However, baptism is a picture, just as Noah in the ark was a picture of that salvation. And so we would say that the identification with Christ, Romans 6, is the salvation. That you being identified with Christ through faith is what brings about salvation. However, baptism is the visible picture that you tell other people about what God has already done in your life. So we would say that when he speaks there of baptism saving, that it is not, we would say that when he says not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, we would interpret that to mean not getting dunked. Okay? But your profession of faith in Jesus Christ publicly before men, you believing in your heart, confessing him with your mouth, that is salvation. Okay? Mark 16:15. This would be another verse that the Church of Christ would use. And again, you can see from these scriptures why they would hold to what they hold to. And you can see that. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. They would say, see, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized to be saved. That's what it says. However, keep reading. But he that believes not shall be damned. It doesn't say he that believes not or is not baptized. We would tie belief in Jesus Christ that the logical progression is that you will follow him in baptism. And we would say if you do not follow him in baptism, it's because you do not truly believe. We would not say that the baptism has salvation power in it, or that that is when you receive the Spirit, or that is when your sins are washed away. And there are some Church of Christ that would say that as well. We would say that salvation is entirely by faith in Jesus Christ, and if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will follow him in baptism. And if you do not follow him in baptism, we would say there's a very, very, very high chance you don't believe in Jesus Christ. There is some examples in scriptures of people believing in Jesus Christ, being saved, and dying without being baptized. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay? But we can see very clearly where they get that. Notice, though, we would look at the second phrase, they would look at the first phrase. We would say that the second phrase interprets the first phrase, they would say the first phrase interprets the second phrase. Okay? But we can see where they would come to that understanding. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This would be where they would say that you believe in Jesus, you repent, believe in Jesus, and you are baptized, and at the point of your baptism, you receive the Holy Spirit, your sins are washed away, you're part of the people of God. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. We would differentiate. We would say this. Romans 10. Let's read Romans 10 and Matthew 10, and then we'll come back to Acts 2. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is requisite there? Faith in Jesus Christ and a public profession of faith. Now, it does not say baptism. It very clearly says you can be saved there without being baptized. However, we would say part of a public profession of faith is following him in baptism. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Notice no mention of baptism. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall be ashamed. Again, no mention of baptism. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich on all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, no mention of baptism. However, read Matthew 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And this is where we would get our understanding of salvation and baptism. We would say that Acts 2 is this. If you are truly repentant of your sin and truly believe in Jesus Christ, you will profess him openly before men, making a clean break with your former way of life, and you will publicly testify before all your family members and friends through baptism. And if you are not willing to profess Christ openly through baptism, you have denied him and you are lost. That's what we would say, is our interpretation of Acts 2. And so we would say this. Is it possible to be saved and not baptized? Yes. But if you continue refusing to get baptized, you're lost. Okay, we don't want to force people and rush people. Glenn and I were talking about this with children just a minute ago. We don't want to rush children to get baptized that don't truly believe. We want to know that they are truly regenerate and truly born again. However, if you are born again, you will openly, publicly tell people. And we would say the way that is done is through baptism. And if you refuse to be baptized, we would say that your profession of faith is very, very suspect. And we would say if you go so far as to deny him before men, you're lost. Now, we would say in these passages of Scripture that baptism is not a definitive, necessary part of salvation. We're going to see that there are people who are saved apart from salvation. But let's read in John 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say to you," this is Nicodemus, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, you have to be born again. It doesn't say baptized, it says born again. However, keep reading. Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." This is where those who hold to the Church of Christ view would say, see, water, water baptism. When you're baptized in water, that's when the Spirit of God comes. We're going to look in just a minute how we would interpret that differently. Okay? It says, born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is where we would hold that baptism is an action of the flesh. It is a work that you do, and as such, cannot save you. We would say that baptism is Ephesians 2:10, not Ephesians 2:8 and 9. That you follow the Lord in baptism because you are born again. That it is the work that you do because the Spirit of God is in you and you want to profess Him openly before men. So that's what we would say. John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believes in him, doesn't say believes and baptizes, it says whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Thief on the cross. Was a thief on the cross baptized? No. Did he believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. What did he receive? Eternal life. Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, no mention of baptism, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him. Notice it doesn't say that the world through baptism, the world through him might be saved. We would say the salvation is of the Lord, is through the work of Jesus Christ. He that believes on him is not condemned. And he that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We would say that this fits with the rest of Scripture. No mention of baptism anywhere in this. It is only a mention of faith. Well, what about the being born of water? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. We would go back to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you will be clean. We would say that has nothing to do with baptism. We would say that has to do with Jesus Christ washing your sins away. And that is what Christ is referencing now. And baptism is a picture of that. But baptism is not that. That is what we would believe from Scripture. Okay? Acts 16:30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." There is no mention of baptism to the Philippian jailer. However, what does the Philippian jailer do as soon as he believes in Jesus Christ? He's baptized. But notice they don't say believe and be baptized. They say believe. Okay? If you Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are saved by God's grace through faith, what will you do? Ephesians 2:10. You will be his workmanship and you will follow and walk in obedience to his law. Luke 23, verse 42. This is the thief on the cross. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross was saved and was not baptized. Okay? Acts 9. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, this house where Paul is staying, or Saul at this time. And putting on his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." So notice what happens. Saul is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. He received forgiveness of sins, salvation, and the Holy Spirit. And guess what he did because of that? He got baptized. So we would say that baptism is not when someone receives the Holy Spirit, and baptism has nothing to do with necessary for salvation, except that if you are truly saved, you will get baptized. Okay? Acts 10. This is Peter preaching to Cornelius. And then Peter's preaching says, "To him give all the prophets witness, through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." Notice, how is the remission of sins? Remember we talked about John the Baptist, the baptism of remission of sins. Where is remission of sins? It's in Jesus Christ. It's through faith in him. By the way, what do you find in Acts? You find all over through the book of Acts, people that were baptized by John the Baptist. What happens when the apostles meet them? They baptize them again in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, we're going to look in just a minute at John's teaching, but notice this. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. These were uncircumcised, unbaptized Gentiles that received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Notice what happens. They without the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Well, we would say that fits with Ezekiel 36. How can you profess Jesus Christ openly unless you're born of the Spirit? We would say that being born of the Spirit is what causes you to follow the Lord in baptism. They which of the circumcision believed, in verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Their baptism very clearly followed their conversion and their filling with the Holy Spirit. So we would look at Saul, we would look at Cornelius, we would look at the thief on the cross, and we would say that confirms our interpretation of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, our interpretation of 1 Peter, our interpretation of Mark 16, our interpretation of Acts 2, and that is this. Salvation is entirely a work of God where he changes the human heart. The heart that is changed professes Jesus Christ openly through baptism. Okay, that would be our understanding of salvation. And that salvation has nothing to do with that work that God does within the heart to save you, but if you are saved, you will definitively follow the Lord in baptism unless you die on the cross first, as the thief on the cross did. I would submit to you that if the thief on the cross had been given 24 more hours to live, he would have followed the Lord in baptism. We would say that people on their deathbed who profess faith in Jesus Christ, close their eyes and die, they are born again in heaven, even though they were not baptized. Okay? However, if they are able to get baptized and they refuse, we would say that their profession of faith is meaningless. Okay? And we would say that from the rest of Scripture. John 1. We've looked at the passage in Mark where John talks about baptism. Notice, though, what John does. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Even John taught that the only way sins were washed away is Jesus Christ, not baptism. Okay? The whole point of his baptism was to point people ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. And upon being saved by Jesus Christ, what will they do? They will follow him in baptism. Matthew 26, 27. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We would say that baptism does not remit sins. We would say it is the blood of Jesus Christ that remits sin. And if your sins have been remitted, you will follow the Lord in baptism. Matthew 3. Well, what about Jesus' baptism? Why was Jesus baptized? I did this several summers ago. I was asked, why was Jesus baptized? Jesus didn't have any sins to confess. Jesus didn't have any sins he needed to be forgiven of. So if John is baptizing for the remission of sins, why would Jesus get baptized? Well, you're not the first person that's ever thought of that. John thought of that long before you. Okay? What does it say in Matthew 3? Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you. John the Baptist thought of this long before we did. Jesus doesn't have sins to be remitted. John does. John says, well, hey, if anybody's getting baptized here, it should be me. Why? Because Jesus has no sins that he needs washed away. He has no sins to profess repentance of and go through the baptism of repentance that John is preaching. So why would Jesus get baptized? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. He says, John, just go through with what I'm telling you to do. Why? For thus it becomes us, what is the next phrase? To fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Everything that God requires of man has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. How can the thief on the cross go to heaven when he is not baptized? Because Jesus was baptized. Okay, let's do some trick questions here. Can you go to heaven if you rob a bank? No. Thou shalt not steal. Can you go to heaven if you dishonor your parents? No. Can you go to heaven if you commit adultery? No. You have to be perfectly pure, perfectly good, perfectly honoring your parents, every bit of it. It's a trick question. Because some of you are like, oh, yeah, you can. Okay, it's a trick question. So how on earth can you go to heaven? Well, Jesus forgave my sins. Okay, well, just because Jesus forgave your sins does not mean that you fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, because that does not mean you honored your parents the way you were supposed to. Just because God forgave you for dishonoring your parents does not mean you actually honored your parents. Just because God forgave you for stealing does not mean you actually honored the Lord with the possessions He gave you. Just because God forgave you for hating someone or killing someone or adultery does not mean you fulfilled the righteous requirements of God's law. It's kind of like this. If you want to buy a piece of property, a piece of property is for sale for $100,000, and you go up to the person and say, hey, I'm not in debt. Can I have your property? No. Not, congratulations, you're not in debt. Where's my $100,000? Just because your sins have been washed away does not mean you have the righteousness to enter in heaven. You're just back on equal playing ground. You're just neutral. You have to have a positive righteousness, an infinite righteousness. You have to live a life of perfect honoring of God's law in every respect. How can a thief on the cross repent and believe and go to heaven without ever honoring his mother, without ever tithing and giving to the poor, without ever not stealing from people, without ever being baptized? Because Christ fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law of God, including baptism. Now, if you believe in Jesus, do we say, you know what? Forget about your parents. You can dishonor them all you want till your sins are washed away. No, we would say if you continue to dishonor your parents, you're lost. And we would say the same thing if you refuse to get baptized, you're lost. We would say Ephesians 2:10. We would say the end of Ezekiel. God will cause you to walk in his ways. So we would say that baptism is not a necessary essential part of salvation, but the salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you will follow him in baptism. And that is the main difference between us and Church of Christ. They would say we won't receive people into membership if they're not baptized. And we would say if someone says, I believe in Jesus, we would say, okay, well, you need to get baptized. We would counsel with them to make sure that they're truly born again, that they truly understand it all. But if someone categorically refuses to be baptized, we would agree with the Church of Christ, they're lost. But we would also say that it's possible to be saved apart from salvation. Deathbed conversions, or apart from baptism. Deathbed conversions, thief on the cross. And we would say that salvation precedes baptism, and that baptism is a fruit of salvation. It is not that which brings about salvation. The other difference, and this is The Church of Christ, there's some that hold to this and there's some that don't. And that is that many Church of Christ churches are against instrumental music. And that is because many Church of Christ are what I would call hyper-dispensational. Okay, many, most, all Baptists are dispensational in some way, shape, or form. Everybody's a dispensationalist in some way, shape, or form. The Bible's in, the dispensationalism is just like predestination. It's in the Bible, so you have to believe it. Bible speaks about dispensations. You have to believe in dispensations. You may define it differently than someone else, but it's there. And a dispensation is essentially the progressive revelation of God. God gives to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree. God gives to Moses a whole lot more than that. And God gives to us a whole lot more than even Moses had. And those would be the progressive revelation of God. So the Church of Christ, generally speaking, again, there's not all Church of Christ would hold to this. There's some that have instrumental music. But there would be those who would take major definitive lines on dispensations to be the patriarch dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and the church dispensation. And so they would say that music was acceptable to God in David's time, because that was the Mosaic dispensation. But in the New Testament, you have no records of instrumental music. Therefore, in the church dispensation, God does not like instrumental music. Okay? And that is where they, and again, if you read the New Testament, the New Testament says very little about music. You will find singing, but you will find no mention of instruments anywhere in the New Testament. Okay? It's just not there. However, you will find something we looked at just a couple weeks ago, and that is we're commanded in the New Testament to sing psalms. Okay? So that would mean we're commanded to sing Psalm 150. And what does Psalm 150 say? Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Okay, we would not be as hyper-dispensational, and we would say that if music was acceptable in the book of Psalms, that it is acceptable to God today. And there are some Church of Christ who would hold this. Not all Church of Christ would hold that. But those would be the two main differences. There's some others. People may ask, well, are Church of Christ people saved? Well, I would ask, are Baptists saved? The answer is some of them are, some of them aren't. Are Presbyterians saved? Some of them are, some of them aren't. Being a Baptist doesn't save you. Being a Church of Christ doesn't make you lost. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been born again? And have you borne fruit of that conversion by following Him in baptism and showing forth a changed life? If so, then we would say you're born again. If not, I don't care if you're Baptist. Okay? So, I'm hoping you can see where the Church of Christ people are coming from, because many times we have been more divisive than trying to work through things. Okay? We have people that have been in our church that have been in Church of Christ before. We were raised in it. And they love Jesus. Surprise! Okay? That being said, we would say that baptism is not a part of salvation. It is a fruit of salvation. And we would be very careful to not add things, because you can make salvation be by works. And there are some Church of Christ, this is not all Church of Christ, there are some Church of Christ where salvation is by human effort. And there's some Baptists that way too. Okay? I know Baptists. You know how I'm saved? I got a baptismal certificate on the wall. One person told me, I got the Bible from when I was baptized. So he lost the baptismal certificate, but he still has the Bible, so that's how he knows he's going to heaven. You know what? I don't care what denomination you are. You could be lost and baptized. The question is, has the Spirit of God given you a new life? If He has, you will profess Him openly before men. And you will follow Him in baptism. And if you won't, we would step back and say, well, I don't know that we can say you're genuinely born again. Have there been people who have been saved and not been baptized? Thief on the cross. Saul. Cornelius. But what did Saul do? He went and got baptized. What did Cornelius do? He went and got baptized. So, I hope that answers the question on the difference between Church of Christ and Baptist. I know that there are many other differences, but those are the main ones. And hopefully we as God's people can work together on these things. And also, I hope this helped you to clarify what the Bible teaches about salvation and baptism. Let's go ahead and do the Lord's Prayer. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We do thank You for Your Word. Help us to rightly divide Your Word. Help us to study it. Father, help people not just to take my word for things, but to really delve into Scripture. Father, to take these Scriptures home and to study them in context and really come to know Your mind, Your will in these passages. We do pray for the unity of Your people. And we thank You that the Church of Jesus Christ is unified. And Father, we pray for a more visible union of Your church here on this earth. We ask in Jesus' name.